The reading this evening is from Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Well, I want to start a short series on this little letter to Titus, written by Paul to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. We don't read of a visit to Crete in the book of Acts by Paul. So the most likely scenario is that his appeal to Caesar, which you find him going to Rome for at the end of the book of Acts, turned out to be successful. And he was released. And he carried on his missionary work after his release, after his successful appeal to Caesar. That's the most likely scenario. And among the places he visited at that time was this island of Crete. And there he planted churches in the towns on the island. He left Titus to continue the work by appointing elders. And this letter instructs him about the sort of men he should appoint as elders. It also warns him about false teachers to look out for. And at the end of the letter, he summons Titus back from Crete to meet Paul at Nicopolis, which was on the Aegean Sea. It was on what we would call the coast of what used to be Yugoslavia or Albania. And the replacement that he was sending to replace Titus would be the bearer of the letter. You read about that in the last chapter, towards the end of the last chapter. Okay, so who was Titus? He was a long-standing colleague of the Apostle Paul's, one of his missionary team. He was an early Gentile convert to the Christian faith, probably led to Christ by Paul himself, which is why he calls him in verse 4 of chapter 1, my true son in our common faith. He probably led Titus to Christ. He was a Gentile believer. He first crops up in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where there was a controversy about Titus. He was a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. Some of the strict Jewish Christians wanted to circumcise him, and Paul would not have him circumcised, because he said, no, salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, and circumcision isn't necessary for Gentiles. And so he refused to have Titus circumcised. He crops up again in Corinthians. He's the bearer of a letter to the church at Corinth, and Paul also sends him there to collect the contribution from Corinth towards that gift that Paul spent a great deal of his time organizing, a gift from the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches in Judea, where the church was poverty-stricken and undergoing a famine. So he was a trusted colleague, one that Paul trusted with money. And in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, we learn that Titus did in fact return to Paul to meet Paul at Nicopolis. And from there, he went on to Dalmatia, which is further up that coast that we would now call Albania or Yugoslavia. Okay, so that's Titus. This is just introduction. Crete, a notoriously immoral island. We learnt the other day that to Corinthianize was to practice sexual immorality. To Cretanize was to lie. It was to behave dishonestly, to Cretanize. And he actually quotes in verse 12 one of their own writers, who actually lived 600 years earlier, a chap called Epimenides. And Epimenides, who was from Crete himself, said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Not the most tactful verse in the New Testament. I've often wondered what missionaries to Crete do with that verse. It is not the sort of verse that a Cretan Christian would want as his verse for the year to put on his mantelpiece. But Paul was quoting one of their own. So don't blame me, Paul is saying. This is what somebody from Crete actually said about them. So now there are a number of Christian churches on this rough, tough, pagan island. They're in their infancy. They're leaderless, apart from Titus himself. Elders have not yet been appointed. So in other words, Titus has his work cut out for him. So that's an introduction to the book of Titus. We're going to look tonight at verses 1 to 4, which is the greeting, or the salutation, as it's sometimes called. There's a temptation to skip over salutations, but we mustn't skip over this one, because as salutations go, it's quite a long one, quite a detailed one, quite a complex one. Only the salutation at the beginning of the letter to the Romans is longer than the salutation at the beginning of the letter to Titus. So we're going to look at it, even though it's only the salutation. So Paul is introducing himself here, and he says that he is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A wonderful combination there of humility and authority. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, he's a servant of God. The word servant there means slave. It was the word that was normally used for a slave. But we mustn't think of an unwilling slave. Slaves are usually unwilling, aren't they? They're slaves against their will. If they could be free, if they had a chance of freedom, they would take it. But Paul is God's willing slave. In the reading this morning in Deuteronomy 15, we didn't actually look at it in the sermon, but there was instructions about what to do with a slave who didn't want his freedom, who actually wanted to stay in the master's household as a family slave. And Paul is God's willing slave. We're not our own, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're bought with a price. But the point is that a slave doesn't regulate his life according to his own will, but according to the will of his master. That's what a slave was. He didn't have a will of his own. His will was his master's will. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is your life and mine a carrying out of our own will, or is it a carrying out of God's will? A slave was wholly at his master's disposal. So Paul was wholly at God's disposal. Sometimes we sing, "Here am I, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." A bit restricting, you might think. A slave? God's slave? Well, actually, it is the way to freedom. To be a slave of God is the way to freedom. So, Paul describes himself first of all as a slave of God, and then he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, this is all familiar stuff to many of you, but there are folk coming who are new, so let me explain what an apostle is, or was, because there aren't any now. What was an apostle? An apostle simply means someone who has been sent. That's what it means, a sent one. An apostle in the New Testament was somebody who had been sent by Jesus Christ. He had been personally commissioned by Jesus Christ to be his authoritative spokesman and witness. One of the qualifications for being an apostle was that you had to have witnessed the risen Christ, to have witnessed the resurrection. And the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. By that we mean that it's built on the foundation of their teaching, of their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are massively important men, the apostles of Jesus Christ. The church is apostolic. That means that it is ruled by the apostles of Jesus Christ. How can that be, you say? How can the apostles of Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, rule the church today? Well, they do so through their writings in the New Testament, which all of which the books of the New Testament go back either to apostles themselves or to people who were under apostles and who were writing with the authority, if you like, of the apostles. And Paul always begins his letters by reminding his readers who he is. An apostle by the will of God. Here, verse 3, by the command of God our Saviour. And basically he's saying all his letters carry the authority of Jesus Christ. This is a letter from an authoritative, commissioned representative of Jesus Christ. Now Paul Baxendale, at our church weekend, he had a go at red letter Bibles. I wonder if there's anybody here with a red letter Bible. Don't take it personally. But Bibles are produced with all the words of Jesus in red. That is a bad idea. For two reasons. Firstly, because red print is actually harder to read than black print. The second reason is because it implies that the words of the apostles are not on quite the same level. They're not red letter words. They're not on quite the same level as the words of Jesus Christ. And that is completely wrong. The words of the apostles are to be accepted as the words of Jesus Christ, because the apostles were the personally commissioned, authoritative representatives sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach in his name with his authority. So, a servant of God, humility, an apostle of Jesus Christ, authority. Paul serves God in his capacity as an apostle. He serves God by fulfilling his commission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Humility and authority. And it's not only apostles that need humility and authority. It is all church leaders who need this combination of humility and authority. Not the same level of authority as apostles, but nevertheless, if they're preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, they should do it with authority. Okay, so that's the basic statement of who Paul is. He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that basic statement leads to quite a complex job description. Just what were apostles meant to do? We've got that in the rest of this passage. What were apostles meant to do? Here is a job description of an apostle. And quite simply, to begin with, they preached. They preached. Verse 3, the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. Apostles preached. Now, to preach is almost a bad word these days. People say, don't preach to me. By which they mean, don't moralize. Don't tell me what to do as if you were superior to me. So to preach is a bad word these days. But in the Bible, to preach is a very good word. Preaching is just about the best thing anybody can do. Now when we think of preach, we tend to think of somebody standing on or in a wooden structure, giving a 35-minute address. 12 minutes if you're Church of England. Maximum. My brother actually was preaching at Carlisle Cathedral the other day, I'll just get that in. And they actually told him, maximum 12 minutes. He wouldn't get 12 minutes out of me. Anyway, we tend to think of preaching as standing in or on a wooden structure, speaking for 35 minutes or thereabout. Well, in the New Testament, preaching might take that form. But, in the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul arguing, discussing, debating, reasoning in the synagogues, in the marketplaces, in the hired halls, like the hall of a man called Tyrannus in Acts chapter 20, I think it is. In the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17 at Athens. Preaching is simply spreading the good news like a herald. So there is an authority about it. It's God's good news. But any way in which we can spread that good news, in which we can get it from our minds to other people's minds, is preaching. Nowadays it could be leading a Christianity Explored course. It could be joining a chat forum on the internet and putting Christian stuff in there. It could be taking part in a radio phone-in and making a Christian point of view. It could be writing a letter to a newspaper. Any way in which we can tell anybody the good news is preaching. So the apostles preached. Now preaching is essential. There is nothing more important than preaching. Notice that word command at the end of verse 3. By the command of God our Saviour. Preaching is commanded. And preaching has been entrusted to us. It's been entrusted to the church. Why is preaching essential? Well, because the word gospel means great news, momentous news. It's God's news, news from God. Now, news means that something has happened. If you switch the news on the television, you're saying, what's happening? What's happened today? News is what's happened. News is what God has done. And Paul says here that God promised that this would happen before time began. So before time began, God was thinking of something that was going to happen. He was planning something that was going to happen. He's been thinking about it, promising it, planning it from all eternity. And Paul says he doesn't lie. And because he doesn't lie, what he's promised has happened. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. The new age of forgiveness and eternal life has dawned. So, gospel. Good news that's happened. And it's the good news of salvation. At the end of verse 3. By the command of God our Saviour. It's the message of salvation. And this is stressed in the pastoral letters. Just go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Page 1192. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants to save people. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Again refers to God our Saviour, our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But also particularly chapter 3. Chapter 3. Of Titus, verse 6. Verse 5. He saved us. Verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Notice the emphasis there on Jesus and God as our Saviour and on salvation. This message, this good news, is about salvation. It's a huge rescue operation. Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. So it's the message of salvation is also a message of hope, verse 2. The hope of eternal life. Now, hope in the New Testament, I've told you this before, doesn't carry a note of uncertainty. When we hope for something, there's always an element of uncertainty. I hope, it's my day off, I want to do a bit of gardening. I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. Probably will, but I hope it doesn't. I hoped Carlisle United would do better than they did in the first division. But at least they were above Hartlepool. Jack Wheelhouse was hoping that Hartlepool would be above Carlisle, but they're not. Hope, when we use the word, often carries the idea, an element of doubt and uncertainty. In the New Testament, that element of doubt and uncertainty isn't there. To hope for something is to look forward to something happening. You know it's going to happen, so you're looking forward to it happening. And Paul says the gospel is a message of hope. It is the hope of eternal life. Without it, people face death. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And the gospel holds out life to the dead. Spiritual life, resurrection life, eternal life. We are holding out to people the word of life. It's a wonderful thing, the gospel, isn't it? What a wonderful thing the gospel is. But the gospel, listen to this, achieves nothing at all unless it's heard. And people are not going to hear it unless it's preached. Think of all that God has done through Jesus Christ. All that he planned to do from all eternity, Paul says, the God who doesn't lie. And he's done it, it's happened. And it's going to achieve nothing if it's not heard. And it's not going to be heard if it's not preached. That's why preaching is so important. Romans chapter 10. Back to Romans chapter 10. Please look Romans chapter 10 up. This is an important passage, Romans chapter 10, page 1137, 1137. Let's pick it up at verse 11. We could pick it up at verse 9, but for the sake of time, we'll pick it up at verse 11. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent, apostle sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The gospel has got to be believed. In order to be believed, it's got to be heard. In order for it to be heard, it's got to be preached. That's why preaching is important. So Paul is saying here that his great task that God has entrusted to him is to preach, to proclaim the gospel. He is part of God's plan of salvation. God has sent his Son into the world. God has sent his Spirit into the world. God has sent Paul into the world to preach the gospel. That's what the word apostle means. Let me just point you to another couple of scriptures. One in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Page 1174. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. You've got exactly the same ideas there. It's been kept hidden in God for ages. God has been thinking about this for ages past, from eternity. And now I've got the privilege of preaching it. What a tremendous privilege. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is on page 1183. Well, actually, we'll read from verses 3 to 7, which is on 1182. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. There you got it again, haven't you? Hearing, gospel. All over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Now let's pick it up now at verse 23, halfway through verse 23. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So do you get it? The Apostle Paul has been called to preach the gospel. This gospel has been entrusted to him. It's a sacred trust. And this is one of the emphases of the pastoral letters. Over and over again, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, you get this. This gospel, Timothy, Titus, it's been entrusted to us. The pastoral letter was written towards the end of the New Testament era. The apostles wouldn't be around forever. What was going to happen after the apostles had gone? What was going to happen after Paul had gone? What would happen to the gospel when they had gone? Would it be preserved? Would it be proclaimed? And so Paul solemnly reminds Titus and Timothy that God has entrusted this gospel to the church. He's entrusted it to the apostles, first of all, the foundation of the church, but he's also entrusted it to those who come after the apostles, people like Timothy and Titus, and he's entrusted it to the elders that they are going to appoint. Let me just give you one or two other passages that bear this out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy 1:11, page 1191. Just a reference there again to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. The glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. 2 Timothy, turn over to 2 Timothy, page 1195, verse 8. Now this is one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible. If you visit me when I'm on my way out, you can read this to me, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed. It's the same, isn't it? It's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is saying, God has entrusted the gospel to me. I am entrusting it, Titus and Timothy, to you. You have got to entrust it to faithful men, elders who they are about to appoint, and they will in turn entrust it to others in the future. But this gospel has got to be preserved and it's got to be proclaimed. What a privilege to preach the gospel. You know, I was reading Acts 10 the other day. Acts 10 is about a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking the God of Israel. Sincere man seeking the God of Israel. So he had to hear the gospel. He had to hear the gospel. An angel appeared to him. What did the angel do? Did he preach the gospel to him? No. Could have done, but he didn't. What did he do? He said, there's a guy called Peter at Joppa. He's staying with a tanner called Simon. Send some of your men. Get him to come. He won't come that quickly. He'll take a bit of persuading because he's a Jew and he doesn't like associating with the Roman centurions. But get him to come. He'll come because I'm going to speak to him about this as well. He'll come and he will preach to you a message by which you and your household will be saved. The angel could have preached it himself. Angels can talk, can't they? He could have preached the gospel himself. But he didn't. He said, you've got to hear it from Peter. I've entrusted the gospel to the church. You've got to hear it from Peter. Okay. So as the gospel is preached, there will be those who believe it. Those who believe it are God's elect. I'm looking at 2 Timothy instead of Titus here. Those who believe it are God's elect. Verse 1. an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. Do they believe because they're God's elect? Or are they elect because they believe? That is a big controversy that has been going on for 2,000 years. We're not going to solve it tonight. And it doesn't actually tell us in this verse. My own view, of course, is that they believe because they're God's elect. But I'm not going to say anything more about that tonight. But God's elect are going to believe it, Paul. Isn't that great? There are going to be people who believe this gospel. Sometimes you wonder, don't you? But there are going to be people who believe this gospel. And faith is something that grows stronger as knowledge and understanding deeper. So Paul says, verse 1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. So as Paul preaches this gospel, he's not just concerned about the initial preaching of the gospel and the initial act of faith. He wants God's elect to grow in faith and to grow in their understanding of this gospel. And as they do, the result will be godliness. That's what it's all about at the end of the day. Godliness. Okay, so that's his job description. That's the job description of an apostle. Have you got that? Now, question. I'll spend 3 minutes on this. And then we're going to go. Oh no, we're going to sing a hymn and then we're going to go. Question. Why does Paul say all this here? I mean, Titus knew Paul. He'd known Paul for years. He gets a mention back in Galatians, which is one of the earliest of all Paul's letters. Titus knew all this. Why is Paul telling Titus what he did as an apostle? As if Titus didn't know. Does Paul just like going on about himself? Is he one of these people who just likes going on about himself? Well, hardly. No, no. Paul is saying this at this point in the letter. This is what I do, Titus. And this is what you should be doing on the island of Crete. And this is most important, those elders that you are about to appoint in every town, this is what they should be doing. I'm the foundation, but they should be building on this foundation. They should be doing what I'm doing, preaching this gospel so that God's elect come to faith and grow in that faith and grow in that knowledge and understanding, with the result that they live godly lives and receive the hope of eternal life. That's what apostles do. That's what Titus and Timothy were meant to do. That's what elders in local churches are meant to do. And we'll go on and talk about those elders next week. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand and help us to grow in our understanding of just how wonderful the gospel is. By rights, there should have been no gospel at all. But we thank you that from before the beginning of time, you were promising the gospel. Thank you that we have a gospel to proclaim. Good news for all throughout the earth. And we thank you that it's about a Saviour, the gospel of a Saviour's name. And Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted this gospel to the church. You have sent your Son. You have sent your Spirit. And now you have sent the apostles, the foundation of the church, and you are sending now the whole church into the world with this gospel of a Saviour's name. Lord, it's sometimes said that you took a huge risk when you entrusted the church with the gospel. All that you've done through Jesus Christ, and nothing will be achieved unless that gospel is heard, and therefore unless it's preached. And we have been entrusted to preach it. Lord, help us not to fail in that trust. You have entrusted us with the mysteries of God, God's huge, wonderful secret that he's kept for all eternity and has now revealed 2,000 years ago. And ever since then, it's been proclaimed. And we thank you that all over the world, people are indeed believing the gospel tonight. Thank you for those who have come to faith in Christ today, all over the world. It'll still be Sunday for many hours in some countries, and therefore there will still be some people still to be saved on this Sunday. We thank you for them as well. We thank you that your elect will be saved. We give you our praise and thanks for that. And we pray that you would inspire us this evening with this wonderful task of preaching the gospel. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.